Catechism 41. Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. This again is another of these very brief questions and answers, and an easy one to commit to memory, particularly when the largest part of the answer is found in a question. The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. We have to understand that the Ten Commandments do not represent the moral law in the entirety of its detail. And throughout the scripture, we find an unpacking of the significance of these commandments. You remember the words of the Saviour as he spoke in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He said to those who were to hearing him, "You've heard that it had been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Our Saviour is not there adding to the moral law, but rather he is demonstrating that that commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," is to be understood as referring to more than that very physical act, and that there is a spiritual aspect to the law. You read through Deuteronomy and you find there that there is a distinction made between premeditated murder and accidental killing. You see, there's a difference between taking life in warfare and judicial execution. And so the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," must be unpacked, and we must understand it in the different ways in which we're shown that it is to be applied. This does not represent addition, but rather exposition and explaining of what the moral law says. The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. That means the whole of the moral law is to be found there, but the detail must be learned, it must be understood, it must be unpacked. Well, as we think about this evening, we need to remind ourselves, of course, that the moral law does not originate with the Ten Commandments. We read in Exodus chapter 20, Moses went to the Mount Sinai, and there the Lord met with him, and the children of Israel were in terror at the awesome majesty and the power and the holiness of God, the very presence of God. And the Lord gave to Moses, for the people, the Ten Commandments. But that was not the beginning of the moral law. That was rather a republication of the moral law. Paul says something about this in Romans chapter 2. He refers to the heathen, those who have lived without the light of God's word, and he speaks about their basic moral ideas, and he shows that this proves that the work of God's law is written in the heart. That conscience has certain universal characteristics. All men everywhere are aware of the distance between themselves and God and the need to make atonement. And that happens even where God is denied. Think of the self-flagellation of the Western world. Part of the energy which is channeled into fighting racism and climate and the sexual morality or immorality is about people trying to gain peace, to achieve purity. That's the great appeal of the climate debate, is if we can somehow bring peace and order to this world, it will compensate for the lack of peace and the disorder in our own hearts. So the moral law does not originate with the Ten Commandments. The moral law was written upon the heart of men, and that is to be seen. Paul saw it in his day, and we can see it in our own day. And you might say, well, how was it written on the heart? Well, the beginning of John's Gospel, John says that the Saviour is the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. That doesn't mean that everyone knows Jesus Christ as Saviour. That doesn't mean that everyone knows the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Lord has given a certain wisdom, a certain understanding, a certain aptitude to every individual. You may have heard the aphorism of the philosopher René Descartes. He said, "I think, therefore I am." And that's maybe very helpful in as far as it goes. But human being is more than simple self-consciousness. Being includes also a God consciousness. It's an inescapable, inseparable aspect of our constitution. We have a conscience. We have an awareness, a knowledge, which speaks to the heart, the mind, about the reality of God and the moral law which God has placed upon the heart. The legacy of that law, we might say, is obscured, but is not wholly obliterated through sin. Obscured by sin, but it's not wholly obliterated. So even the most corrupt individual has a conscience. They may ignore their conscience, they may have learned to disregard their conscience may be hardened, and yet there is still a conscience. The concept they have of God may be so diminished that they worship sticks and stones. They may create a God shaped according to their own dysfunction. That's maybe in part because of the consequence of sin. There's an inability to understand. But also through as a consequence of sin, there's an unwillingness to understand. Because sin is a rebellion, it's a refusal, a rejection of God. The legacy of the law, obscured, but not obliterated. But the legacy of the law, that moral law written upon the heart, is also oppressive. It oppresses us because it's out of reach and it's condemning. Conscience, the unenlightened conscience, is an indistinct weapon in the hand. The hand of conscience holds an indistinct weapon, maybe I should say, so that we're troubled, but we don't always know why. Isaiah describes it in this way. He says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Conscience is like an angry man who shouts and shouts but doesn't know why he's angry, and so he keeps shouting and he keeps demanding. You know, if Moses had not ascended the mount to Mount Sinai, if the Ten Commandments had not been given, the moral law would still stand. You may remove all the scriptures, and your obligation to the moral law still stands. And somehow, everyone knows that. And all the noise and all the activity of life cannot make this realization any less compelling. I am not as I ought to be. It's a universal conviction. Because the moral law does not begin with the Ten Commandments and does not depend upon our having encountered the Ten Commandments. And all the excuses that might be given for not being what you ought to be, well, they're all excuses. Whatever these excuses are, they're all excuses. And cannot justify that failure to be what one ought to be. Remember having a conversation with a man who, I suppose I should describe as a backslidden Christian. He had professed faith for a significant period of time and had fallen away. And I was speaking to him about the claims of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ. He said to me, "Stop shouting at me." I said, "I'm not shouting at you." It was his own conscience that was shouting. Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. Well, the moral law does not originate with the Ten Commandments. But with the Ten Commandments, the moral law is clarified. Summarily comprehended. It means it is a comprehensive summary. There is nothing required or forbidden that is not included in the Ten Commandments. It's wrong to think the Ten Commandments are irrelevant to the complexity of life and suited only to a simplistic ideal. Think through all the great moral outrages of the day. The Ten Commandments speak to them. The Ten Commandments address them. The Ten Commandments deal with them. Think about all the issues that you face in your own life, all the choices you make, all that burdens your conscience, all that brings you shame. The Ten Commandments speak to it. There's nothing that is not comprehended within these Ten Commandments. Isn't that revealing of the wisdom of God? Why was a moral law summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments? Well, it was to give clarity. But also, it's a demonstration of God's mercy and his grace. That clarification enables us to understand the problem so that we may understand the only answer. And that answer is our need to come with a spirit of repentance before God and to seek his mercy. With the Ten Commandments, the moral law is clarified because of his mercy and his grace, that we might understand our problem and that we might understand the only answer, which is to fall before God and to seek mercy, and so that we might understand how then to walk before God. Paul summarizes it in this way in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It's not a substitute for faith. It's not an alternative to faith. But rather, it is a schoolmaster to teach you, to bring you and to reveal to you the necessity of faith. The abundant mercy of God to republish, to restate, to clarify what it is that is required. Maybe you can remember a scenario when you were younger. I certainly can. When I wasn't paid attention and suddenly I was called to account and I was dressed down because I hadn't done what I was meant to do. And I said, "Well, what am I meant to do?" And they said, "Well, you should have been listening." And you're stuck then, aren't you? Yes, you should have been listening. You weren't listening, and because you weren't listening, you don't know what to do, and you can't get out of that hole. Unless you're told again. God in his mercy would tell us again. In fact, as you think through the gospel, you see how God in his mercy tells us again and again and again. The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. This gives clarity. It also gives a basis for unity amongst the people of God. It gives a basis for unity amongst all the people. This is how we are to live, and this is how we're to live in harmony. Ten Commandments, and yet it speaks to every issue of the day, every issue of every day. Isn't it wonderful that the significance and the wisdom is not lost or hidden in the detail? The Christian Institute were speaking about some of the bills that the Scottish Government or maybe the Westminster Government want to pass. And there's great debate about the detail of these bills. And there is a great danger that bills are passed without properly thinking through the implications. And there's a skill and an art in drafting legal documents. And legal documents can often be very difficult to read because of their complexity and because of their length. And legal sentences are notorious for sometimes being pages long, with all the different clauses, all the different caveats, all the different controlling statements that are made within it. And then look at the simplicity of the Ten Commandments. Each one of you ought to have memorized them. You should know them. Even if you don't have them word perfect, you should know them, and even if you don't have them in order, you should be able to say that the Ten Commandments are, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt have no graven, make no graven image. Not take the name of the Lord in vain. You must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honour your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. The mercy of God. Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. We read Exodus chapter 20. There at the beginning of the wilderness journey, as the children of Israel are making their way into the wilderness from Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, at the end of the wilderness journey, 40 years passed, re-giving of the law. It's central to the revelation of who God is and what he requires. And so the law is placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which is central to the worship. Our Saviour said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. There are two basic wrong approaches to the law of God. One you'd be more familiar with, the name, the legalist. The other, the antinomian. And that's not such a familiar word, and perhaps you do not know what it means. A part of that word, the antinomian, is a little familiar because the word nomon, nomos, the Greek word, we find it in Deuteronomy, the nomos, the second law. The antinomian is the person who's against the law. Two wrong approaches. The legalist, the one who embraces the law and lives only by the law. Or the antinomian, who rejects the law and who has nothing to do with it. And there are those who call themselves Christian who are antinomian and who reject the significance of God's law having any bearing upon our lives today. And are those who call themselves Christians and yet live like the Pharisees with a legalism which is cold and dead. These two positions, these different extremes, they're bedfellows, they're not opposites. Because the opposite of the antinomian is not the legalist. The opposite of the antinomian is the gospel of grace. And the opposite of the legalist is the gospel of grace. Because these two extremes are different attempts to find peace and freedom through one's own works. Either by rejecting the law and doing what's right in your own eyes and trying to find freedom that way. Or by adopting the law and trying to work your own way before God. The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. Not so you can dismiss it like the antinomian. Not so that you can be ruled by it with the cold, unthinking mind of the legalist. But that rather you might understand it in the context of the gospel. It's the gospel alone that can pacify the conscience. Because the gospel affirms what the conscience knows to be true. That sin calls for judgment. But the gospel explains how that judgment is delivered. And yet mercy is extended through the sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death of Jesus Christ. The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. And just as we come to a conclusion, how is it then we should think about the moral law? There are certain principles we should bear in mind, and the first is this: God's law is perfect. And it's universal in its binding significance, without exception, without caveat, without compromise. Now, I'm distinguishing here, I'm speaking about the moral law. We spoke before about the ceremonial and the civil law, which were abrogated, fulfilled, which were relevant up until the time of the conclusion of the Levitical system. How to consider God's law? Moral law, to recognize its perfect and its universal binding significance. But secondly, we must remember that it is spiritual, and it relates to our understanding and to our will, to our affection, to all the activity of the soul, to all our words, to all our works, to all our gestures. There is nothing out with the scope of the moral law. Also, when we think of the moral law, we must recognise that when a positive duty is required, the contrary sin or the contrary omission is forbidden. So when you're to honour your mother and your father, that means you're not to dishonour. It says, thou shalt not kill, means you are not to kill. And there's no contradiction in the law. And we have a personal responsibility before God. And we have a responsibility also for our friends, and for our family, for our neighbours, to encourage, to assist, to warn, to instruct, to show a good example. Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. Amen.